And this section of Thessalonians is quite sobering because it does talk about the day of the Lord. And so we're going to look at that. And some of the stuff that we look at this morning may be a little disturbing, but nevertheless, it is something that we need to know about with respect to the day of the Lord. And as we saw in this video here, the Judeo-Christian faith is foundational to the proper functioning of a democracy. And I believe that as we approach the day of the Lord, we will see a diminishing influence of Judeo-Christian values in society. And so in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul encourages us to discern the times and seasons in this stage of world history. He encourages us to do that so that we can detect the hand of God at work and so that we will not be deceived by the false optimism of secular humanism. And so what we're going to look at, sort of the takeaway statement from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, is that an outpouring of God's wrath is coming upon the nations. This is what Paul tells us in chapter 5. Yet, as believers in Christ Jesus, we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. And so that's what we're going to look at. That an outpouring of God's wrath is coming upon the nations, but we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. So let's pray, and then we'll work our way through this passage. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you have rescued us from your wrath. That as we put our faith in you, protected by your grace, by your mercy, by your loving kindness. And I just pray, Lord, that as we look into this passage, that you may disclose to us those things that you want us to know. And not only those things that you want us to know, but those things that you want us to apply in our lives so that we can be children of the light in this dark culture. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help me to communicate these truths in a way that glorifies you, in a way that encourages one another. Lord, that you would anoint my lips with your spirit, and that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are looking at this day of the Lord, which is an outpouring of God's wrath. It's coming upon the nations, and yet we who are in Christ Jesus are not destined for wrath, but we are destined for salvation. And so it tells us here in verse 1, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. As we know, Paul had a brief visit in Thessalonica, about 3 weeks to 2 months, and in that brief time, he was able to tell them these things concerning the day of the Lord. And so the Thessalonian believers were in the know regarding times and seasons. They had an accurate account of these things because they're written all over the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. And that's all they had at this point because the New Testament was being written as Paul is on his missionary journeys. Excuse me. Hopefully that's the last cough we'll have for the remainder of this message. And so as believers of Parkland, we have sufficient and accurate knowledge to discern the times and seasons that we are in. We have the ability to correctly interpret events as they unfold. Now this term here, times and seasons, or in my translation, times and epochs, this refers to God's unfolding plan for the nations and for Israel. Times and seasons culminate in the day of the Lord. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, verses 21. In fact, the verse will come up on the screen. So if you don't have your Bibles with you, that's fine. You can look on the screen. It says, it is he, God, who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. And so we see here from this verse that God is the one who brings one period of history to an end only to bring in another. And so he reverses world events from peace and prosperity to distress and disaster, or he can reverse events from distress and disaster to peace and prosperity. It is God who is able to reverse history. And just as a change in seasons can be detected, we know when fall is coming, we know when winter is coming, in the same way believers who are familiar with the things of God have his wisdom to discern and detect his hand in the progress and transitions of history. Even the Bible tells us in James that if we do lack wisdom to discern the hand of God, then we can ask the Lord, and without finding fault. And so, although we can discern the events that lead to the day of the Lord, and we can prepare for that day, we will never be able to determine the exact calendar date of that day. And we've talked about this before. Date setting for the return of the Lord is a futile endeavor. It results in 100% failure rate. And so the scripture tells us that we can't know the exact date, but we can discern the time and seasons. And so what is the day of the Lord? What is Paul referring to when he talks about the day of the Lord in verse 2? For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. We're going to learn more about the day of the Lord when we cover 2 Thessalonians, but this is briefly what the day of the Lord means. The ancient rabbis divided history into two stages, the present age and the age to come. And the time between the two ages, the time between the present age and the age to come, is a transition period called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a time in the future when God advances his agenda to bring world history as we know it to an end. It is a day of his wrath poured out on the nations. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of distress and destruction. It is a day when many prophecies will be fulfilled. It is a day when the kingdoms of this world are brought to an end in order to set up the kingdom of the Messiah. It is a day of God's wrath which ends with the blessing of his messianic reign, his millennial reign. That's the age to come. We are in the present, and then there's an age to come referring to the messianic reign or the millennial kingdom. Chapter 5, verses 18 to 20 says this. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? And so obviously what the scriptures are telling us is that the day of the Lord is a day of trouble. Now Paul tells us how this day of the Lord is going to come about. In verse 2 it says, just like a thief in the night. As it was for the world in Noah's day, when we read about Noah in Genesis 6, 7, and 8, as it was for the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, they had no clue what was coming, even though they were forewarned. This period of history will one day come to an end. And when it does, it will come as a total surprise. Paul tells us here, like a thief in the night. The picture of a thief in the night suggests that he is secretly planning his crime. The thief's not going to tell us beforehand that he plunders the possessions and then makes a rapid exit. That's what a thief would do. And so it is with the day of the Lord. It will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and people will suffer devastating loss. I know this is all heavy duty, but this is what this passage is dealing with, and so we're going to work our way through it. But there is good news. Paul does not give us many details regarding the day of the Lord in this passage. If we want more details, we need to read the book of Revelation. But he does give one discernible event leading up to it called peace and safety, global peace and safety. In verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, I want to create a hypothetical scenario, totally hypothetical, of what this peace and safety may look like now. Okay, I can't predict how it's going to look in a few years from now, but let's imagine today, what would this peace and safety look like? So here's a hypothetical scenario. Wall Street executives will be high-fiving each other as the global financial markets hit new highs. Global terrorism will have reached new lows. The Middle East will be at peace. ISIS will be contained. Al-Qaeda will be on the run. Hezbollah disarmed. Hamas dematerialized. Iran and North Korea's nuclear program dismantled. The world will be rejoicing. Speaking of catastrophes or calamities, that's quite the rainfall going on out there. The world will be rejoicing at this incredible peace and safety or prosperity that the world is experiencing. Government leaders will be boasting about the mainstream media will be bragging about the wisdom of our elected leaders and soothing billions of people with a false optimism of peace and safety. But there will be warning signs, and those warning signs will be detected by those who know God and His Word. And when believers voice their concern that such peace and safety is only superficial, they will be labeled as fearmongers, conspiracy theorists. They will be mocked, marginalized, and muzzled. For example, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. Jeremiah is talking about the destruction that's coming upon Jerusalem, and he was prophesying it, and they were rejecting that message that Jeremiah was giving them. And in verse 14, it says, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace." And so there'll be a false optimism before the day of the Lord, and it'll be broadcast across the globe. Meanwhile, the infrastructure of society will be shifting. This is how I envision, or how I would illustrate this. I know this is kind of spooky, but here's an illustration. It'll be like a routine overseas flight where passengers prepare to eat their meals, watch their favorite show, engage in chit-chat with other passengers. Meanwhile, in the cockpit, a warning light goes on. That's kind of what it's like when this peace and safety is being broadcast across the world. The infrastructure of our democracy will be shifting and soon leading to a destruction. And so man is having his day, but the Lord will, his wrath will be building up on this godless world, and all at once his wrath will burst forth in ruin the false peace and prosperity of the nations. And it tells us that any intervention will be futile. There's no turning back. Just like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, once those labor pains kick in, there's no turning back until the child is born. And so it will not be possible for the unprepared person to come out of the day of the Lord unscathed. Any attempt will be of no use. In Isaiah chapter 47, verse 11, and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets, they speak about this day quite frequently. In chapter 47, verse 11 says, "But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone, for destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly." And so what Isaiah is saying here is that there's no escape. Once God deems it time, once it is his season and time, then there's no turning back. And so Scripture tells us, though, that the unbelieving world live in a false paradise, and in the end, everything that is worthwhile will be lost. But the discerning, those who know God and his word, it tells us, they will be prepared and delivered. And so I want to look at that. How do we prepare for the day of the Lord? Well, we do so by living as children of the day. We see this in verse 4 and 5. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief? For you are all nor of darkness. And so the children of the light, which is what we are, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are acquainted with the things of God because we know the God of all things. And we have the light of the Savior, we have the light of Scripture, we have the light of the Spirit, and so we will be prepared and not overcome by the suddenness of the day of the Lord. And then it talks about the children of darkness. In verse 6 and 7, it says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Sleep, in this case, means that they're totally unaware of what's going on in terms of God's time and purposes. "For those who sleep do their sleeping in the night, and those who get drunk at night." And so the children of darkness, those who don't know the Lord, are insensitive to the things of God because they don't know the God of all things. They reject the Savior, ignorant of Scriptures, and they are devoid of His Spirit. And so because they were unacquainted with God, they would be unaware of His warning and unprepared for His day, just as it was in the day of Noah. Totally unprepared for it, even though Noah was proclaiming that this day was coming. And so the children of the light, in contrast, will be protected, but the children of darkness will not. In verse 8, it tells us that, "But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith in love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And here Paul is using the metaphor or an image of a soldier. And a well-equipped soldier has armor on for protection in a time of war. And as believers in Christ Jesus, whether we like it or not, we are in a warfare, and we are in it 24/7. And so we need to have the protective armor on. We need to continue to wear it because we're always in warfare. Back in the day when I was in hockey, believe it or not, I used to be able to flop on the ice quite regularly. I was pretty flexible. But when I went on that ice, I had a full armor of equipment on. There's no way I'm going out of there without my, you know, chest pad, without the mask. Some goalies used to wear no masks back in the 50s and 60s. That's crazy. But anyway, now we do that. We have helmets and masks and, you know, the pads and everything. Totally equipped. There's no way I'm going to stand in front of a puck without that. And that's the way it is as well for us as believers. We need to be fully equipped with the armor of God. And here he talks about two of them, a breastplate and a helmet. A breastplate protects everything, from all the vital organs from our neck to our pelvis. And obviously the helmet protects our head. So let's look at this breastplate of faith. Now, the breastplate of faith is not just faith. I remember once I was listening to an Oprah Winfrey session, and she says, "All you got to do is believe. All you have to do is believe." Well, it has to be belief in someone or something. Faith must have an object. It's not just faith, but it's faith in Christ Jesus. And we are to continue with that faith. And then the breastplate of love. In the same way, it's not just love. Love must have an object. We love something or we love someone. And so this is love for God. The breastplate of love is love for God as well as love for one another. And then lastly, he talks about the helmet of hope. And this is not a hope that says, you know, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow or hope it's nice and sunny tomorrow. It's not that kind of hope, a wishful thinking. It's not, I hope I'm saved. The hope of salvation, the helmet of hope, is the hope that salvation gives, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, salvation has three tenses. I want to talk about this briefly. Salvation has a past tense, which means that I have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. This is what it means to be justified by faith. When we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we are no longer subject to the penalty of sin. We're no longer condemned for sin. And then salvation has a present tense. It means that we are being delivered from the power of sin. This is what the theologians call sanctification. I remember when I first became a Christian, some of the sins that had control over my life are not even an issue any longer. The power of those sins are no longer a problem because the Lord has sanctified me over time. Now, there's other sins that we struggle with, but we are conquering sin. We are being delivered from the power of sin. And then there's the future tense of salvation, which means I will be delivered, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. And so once we are resurrected and we receive our glorified bodies, there's no sin left. And praise God, I'm looking forward to that day because there's sure a lot of it now. And so the hope that salvation gives protects our soul, protects our mind as a helmet. And so the Lord Jesus is the reason for hope. And then it tells us in verse 9 and 10, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to make a quick distinction here, just a little side issue. God has not destined us for wrath. Now, I want to just mention that we are certainly destined for discipline, okay? We are children of God in Christ Jesus, and therefore, as children, we will be disciplined by the Lord so that we may bear more fruit for righteousness. But wrath is a different thing. Wrath is not God's discipline. Wrath doesn't have it as its end goal to bring about more fruit of righteousness. Wrath is judgment. And you and I, in Christ Jesus, are not destined for wrath, but we may be destined for discipline because God must discipline us as his children. And so by faith, Noah, let me read verse 10 first. And God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we are alive or whether we have died, we will live together with him. And so by faith, Noah was delivered from the flood. By faith, Lot, even though he had to be pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was delivered from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by faith, you and I are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. Salvation is our destiny. Our position in Christ Jesus guarantees the salvation which he has secured. This is what Paul is telling us. We are destined for obtaining salvation. We have an appointment with Christ. Apart from the love of God, apart from the hope of salvation, then there's an appointment with wrath. But through faith in Christ Jesus, our appointment with wrath is canceled. It has been replaced with an appointment with a destiny toward grace. And so the Lord Jesus secured this destiny by taking upon himself the wrath that was meant for you and me. When Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing at that moment the wrath of God for the sin of humanity. And he was separated from God for that one brief moment for the first time in his whole eternal existence. And he was separated from the Father because he was taking upon himself the wrath that you and I deserved. And so God took the initiative to change our destiny. And we obtain this salvation destiny by trusting in him. So whether in life or in death, or whether it's awake or asleep, as it says here, we will always be in fellowship with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. And so in conclusion, I got three application points for us. The first one is this. I want us to go to Joel chapter 3. Verse 14. I had it marked here, but I guess I lost the tab. Joel 3:14. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. So maybe you are in the valley of decision. Maybe you're vacillating with respect to your faith in the Lord Jesus. So I want to appeal to you. I want to urge you. I want to encourage you to make your decision to secure your destiny before that great and awful day comes upon us. We are eventually going to be meeting God face to face, whether it's through the day of the Lord or whether it's through our own personal death. That's the destiny of all of us. Once we've made that decision to secure our destiny, then that destiny is salvation. So if you haven't made that decision yet, I urge you to make your decision to secure your destiny by trusting in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life. The second thing is this. If you've already made the decision, and I trust you have, if you've already made the decision to secure your destiny, then what we need to do is we need to live as children of light in this world. This world needs to see and to hear our testimony. We live as children of light by clothing ourselves with faith in Christ Jesus and with the love of God. And lastly, let's encourage one another with this great hope of salvation. And we have the opportunity to do this, to encourage one another by celebrating the Lord's table. And so I'm going to give a few instructions about communion, and we're going to do things a little differently, and I'll instruct us on that in a little bit. But before we take the elements, is right with the Lord. And so I'm just going to read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives instruction to the Corinthian believers and to us as well on the proper way to celebrate the Lord's table. First of all, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 26, why we partake of the Lord's table. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we're doing. We are making a visible, tangible statement to one another that the Lord has died for our sins and he's coming again. And we do this until he returns. But then he gives us some more instruction. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And so what Paul is saying here is that we have to make sure, we need to examine ourselves to ensure that we are in a right relationship with the Lord, that we've trusted in him for salvation. "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So if you have established that relationship with the Lord, if you've trusted in him, then you're free to take the elements. On the other hand, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, then you can do so now. You could ask him to come into your heart or abstain from the elements. So what we're going to do here is I'm going to call on the...